Our study this morning in Jeremiah chapter 16 is going to be an interactive study. By that I mean there's going to be a little participation here. The passage is a dialogue between Jeremiah and God. And in the course of the study, I will take Jeremiah. I will become Jeremiah and add a little bit to what's going on here and ask a question. When I ask a question, you will be God and you will answer the question. Now, fortunately for you, I have the answer to the question. It will appear on the screen behind me. Those of you who were here last week probably already know what the answer to the question is without even me asking what the question is. So you'll see as we go along, it'll become quite apparent. Jeremiah chapter 16 begins this way. The word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, Thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. Now, that's a rather unusual request. God is telling Jeremiah, I don't want you to get married. Consequently, I don't want you to have children. Those are things that are usually or normally accomplished by most people, not necessarily all people, but certainly it is within the framework of the will of God that men marry women and raise up families. After all, that's how society perpetuates itself. And here God is telling Jeremiah, I don't want you to do that. Lord, why? I don't understand. Why wouldn't you want me to get married? Hear that one before? A couple of times? Well, that's exactly what God responds to him. Verse 3, For thus saith the Lord concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, and concerning their mothers that bear them, and concerning their fathers that begat them in this land, they shall die of grievous deaths. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth, and they shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. Judgment's coming. Jeremiah, while it would be perfectly acceptable for you in any other time of history to take a wife and raise a family, I don't want you to do so now. Notice in verse 2, there's a little note of hope right in the end. Neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. He doesn't say that you can't have them elsewhere, but not here, consequently not now. But there's hope. There's hope. Not a permanent thing, but a temporary thing. And the reason being, judgment's coming, and that judgment is going to be so severe that those people that you would take to yourself, a wife and children, they would be lost in the judgment. They would bring agony to your soul. So I'm sparing you that for now. Well, beginning in verse 5, there's a second request of God. For thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament nor bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies. Wait a minute, Lord. You are a God of loving kindness and mercies. It's an opportunity when people have death that comes into their family to console them. It's an opportunity for ministry. It's an opportunity to share the grace of God. Lord, why would you not want me to go into the house of mourning and be a testimony for you? Oh, you're catching on quickly. And that's exactly the reason that he gives here. Verse 6, both the great and small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried. Neither shall men lament for them, nor cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. Neither shall men tear themselves for them in mourning, to comfort them for the dead. Neither shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or their mother. Now, does that mean that God doesn't care? No, it doesn't mean that at all. In fact, some of these things here, the very beginning here, lamenting, God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, that type of thing. God hurts when the unrighteous die. But the Israelites had taken that practice and incorporated pagan practices in these things, where it says here, they cut themselves. They make themselves bald for that. They tear themselves. These are all things done to the body that were expressly forbidden in the law of Moses. And yet they were the practices of the pagans. Interesting commentary, I think, that's found in the New Testament in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul writes that I would not have you sorrow concerning those who are asleep as those who have no hope. You see, for the believer in Jesus Christ, there's hope when a person dies. There's sorrow. He didn't say to them, I don't want you to not to sorrow. He says, you should sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. And what do people with no hope do? Well, they do all these crazy things here. They pull their hair out. They cut themselves. Possibly this idea here in verse 7 of the cup of consolation might even be the drinking of a poison and taking one's own life. Now, it doesn't necessarily have to be that, but it could include that. Others who have no hope. And therefore, Jeremiah, I don't want you involved in that at all. Well, there's a third prohibition here. Verse 8, thou shalt not also go into the house of feasting to sit with them, to eat and to drink. Wait a minute. Aren't there times in life where feasting is a good thing? Well, just yesterday, there was a feast out here. Well, I don't know. Hot dogs and sauerkraut to me doesn't constitute a feast. But there was other good food there that was there, and volleyball and all that stuff going on outside, because one man and one woman are coming together as husband and wife, and that's a time for celebration, is it not? Just recently, there have been a lot of celebrations because people have graduated from high school. Some have gotten the questions right. Others, well, that's another story. There's plenty of reasons for having rejoicing, isn't there? Why, Lord, would you not want me to rejoice when people have good reason to rejoice? Man, you're getting this down pat, and I've run out of questions. But that's exactly what he says here. Verse 9, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease out of this place in your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. Judgment is coming. And now is not a time for rejoicing, because now is a time for preparation for the day that's coming, a day of trouble. And Jeremiah, I don't want you participating in that. Why would he withhold these things for Jeremiah? Well, two reasons. Number one, whenever God limits any activity of his people, he does so for the good of his people. Jeremiah, I don't want you to get married. I don't want you to have children. Well, that's really restrictive. Yeah, well, it's restrictive because in the end it's going to cause you heartache. I want to spare you the heartache that you would have if these things took place. And we don't see what's in the future. You know, we see sometimes when God asks us to withhold from something, we see that as, oh, God's out to get us. God's out to make my life miserable. No, God's out to spare you heartache. Or, and possibly and or, number two, God asks people to limit their activity so they can witness to the message that He has. Look at verse 10. And it shall come to pass when thou shalt show this people all these words. Notice it does not say when thou shalt speak to the people all these words, but thou shalt show the people. I am asking you to do these things as a testimony, as a witness, not verbally, but as a matter of lifestyle choices, that your life matches the message that you say. That's the gist of it. When it shall come to pass, when thou shalt show this people all these words, and they shall say unto thee, wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? Or what is our iniquity? What is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Then shalt thou say unto them, because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law, and you have done worse than your fathers. For behold, ye walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. Therefore I will cast you out of this land into a land that you know not, neither ye nor your fathers, and there ye shall serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor. Jeremiah, when you do these things, you're going to have an opportunity to witness my message. You've made a choice. God's asked me to limit my activities of things that are good. Do you know in the Old Testament, in the Mosaic Law, there were some limitations on things that a person could eat? How many of you like lobster? Anyone like? Be glad you're living today. If you were back in Old Testament Israel, you couldn't have lobster. Nothing wrong with lobster. But God said, I want you to limit that. The question is, would they be willing to do so? Nothing wrong with comforting the dead. God said, there are limitations on how you will comfort the dead. Nothing wrong with being joyful, but there are limitations on how you will be joyful. Jeremiah, you have chosen to obey me. By your lifestyle, you will show the people that there are advantages of obedience to God. And consequently, when you speak the message of this coming judgment, and they see what I do for you, they're going to realize the message is the true one. Whenever God limits the activities of His people, He does so for the good of His people and or for the witnessing of the message that we have for the world. There's a second thing. There's a note of hope here. Now remember, verse 2 said, I don't want you to take a wife in this land. Look at verse 14. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Now, if there was a period at the end of verse 14, that would be a very sorry statement. Fortunately, there is not a period there, but a semicolon. Verse 15 begins with the word but. And I am so thankful that the word but often appears in Scripture. Usually it appears when everything is as bad as it can be, and then it's but God. Well, look at this. But the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands whither He hath driven them, and I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. In other words, what he is saying here, the greatest event, the greatest display of God's power for his people, Israel, was when he delivered them from Egyptian bondage. Remember, they came to the Red Sea and the Egyptians were coming behind them, and Moses stuck forth his rod and the Red Sea opened up and they went through on dry land, which the Egyptians trying to do could not because they didn't believe, and it collapsed all over them. 700, almost 800 years. The greatest demonstration of the power of God was, look how he loves his people, that he would deliver them. God is saying to Jeremiah, that is now going to become the number two demonstration. I'm going to give you an even greater one. I am going to take you, and judgment's going to come, and you're going to go into a land where, well, these people want to practice the things of idolatry. That's where they're going. But in due time, I'm bringing you out of them back into your own place. You see, when he delivered them from evil, it was just a matter of, I'm delivering you from, or Egypt, I'm sorry, not evil. Of course, Egypt was kind of evil. When he delivered from Egypt, it was just a matter of, I'm delivering them. They're good people. When they go into captivity, they're rotten people. And I'm delivering them. Well, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? What's the purpose of that? Verse 16. Behold, I will send many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from my eyes. And first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double. Now, don't misunderstand you. They're going to recompense their sin double. That's not fair. The word double literally has the idea of to the fullest extent that is just. In the New Testament, Jesus spoke of judgment when he says, if someone smites you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek to him. Second time. Well, remember, that was an act of justice. In order to be smoted upon on the cheek, you had to do something wrong. It was a matter of punishment. And what he's saying here is, be willing to take the maximum amount of punishment that is rightly given. That's what he's saying here when he will restore double. The judgment will be to the maximum that is a just punishment. That's the idea of the word. I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double because they have defiled my land. They have filled mine inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable things. O Lord, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth and shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. Shall a man make gods unto himself, and they are no gods? Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is Jehovah, the Lord. What he's saying here is this. When God brings tragedy into the lives of his people, he does so not only for the good of this people, but for the witness of his message. What's going to happen? You're going to go into a land, into Babylon. And there you bunch of idolaters that will not hearken to my message. You're going to live in a land of idolatry. They are going to force you to worship their gods. And you're going to find out that their gods are no gods at all. You're going to realize how much better you had it when you were in the land that I gave you and serving me and worshiping me, how much I loved you. And it will change your heart. And I will restore you to your land. You want to know how much God loves you? I'm going to show you. After I send you into the worst judgment possible, I'm going to restore you. Because your heart will be changed. But not only that, the Gentiles, where I send you, they're going to come and they're going to scratch their heads and say, wait a minute, what kind of a God is a God that forgives people? And they are going to know that my name is Jehovah, the Lord. They are going to recognize that I am the God who forgives. When tragedy comes into the lives of God's people, as it would in the case of the Israelites, it accomplished in them their repentance, and it accomplished in the Gentiles a recognition of who God is. Interestingly enough, Nebuchadnezzar, the conquering Babylonian king, recognized that the one who rules the world is not him, but Jehovah. Now, there's debate as to whether that was a saving understanding of who he is or just a recognition of his sovereignty. But nonetheless, it did exactly what God said to Jeremiah. Now some application. I have two concerns about the world in which you and I live, because it's much like the world in which Jeremiah lived. There is within the world today an unwillingness to refrain from anything, whether it be good or bad. An unwillingness to allow God to set standards. For example, the standard of God is one man and one woman in one marriage. Well, the world says, that's too limiting. We don't want God's standards. The world says, let's party. And we party with all kinds of intoxicating things. And we say, well, let's legalize that. We don't want limitations on our freedoms. We want to be able to go and spew out the most horrendous language, profanities and vulgarities, and say it's our freedom of speech. Now, it may be legal, but not before God. We don't want limitations. And unfortunately, oftentimes, that seeps into the church. We don't want God limiting what we can do. When the will of God says, I don't have this in store for you, you say, well, I want what I want, and I'm going to get what I want. That's a concern. Second concern is the unwillingness of the world to take responsibility for their actions. Look at the legal system today. People get off with everything because there is some reason for it. Oh yeah, I committed murder, but I can't be held responsible for it, for I was drunk. Well, why were you drunk? Well, then there was this condition and that condition. And no one's taking responsibility. We want to do whatever we want to do, and we don't want consequence for it. It's always somebody else's fault. Kind of like, if you remember Genesis 3 when God confronted Adam and Eve, and he says to Adam, what in the world went on here? And Adam says, well, Lord, it's the woman that you gave me. It's her fault. And he speaks to Eve and he says, Eve, what's going on? She said, it's the snake's fault. It's not mine. And that has seeped into the church today. today. I can't be held responsible for what I've done. It's always someone else's fault. And there may be legitimate fault on somebody else, but we don't take ownership where we are. And we need to. Why do we need to take ownership of our responsibility and refrain from the things that God desires or does not desire for us to have? It's coming. I think we're really, really close. And the Bible tells us it begins with the house of God. Judgment is coming. We have a message to speak to the world. What will our message be? Just words? Or will it be our life? Let's pray. Father, it may be that there are thousands of years of history for this earth. And it may be that today is the last day of life as we know it. Only you know the answer to that question. But we do know with certainty that there is a limit to time. You've given a limit to the number of days in which we can live individually. You've given a limit to the number of days that we will exist as the church on this earth. You've given a number of days that the world itself will exist. And nothing will change that. Lord, may we be sensitive when you place limitations in our lives to recognize that when you do so for our good. And that it will strengthen our message to the lost. May we not complain or revolt against those things, but humbly submit to them. For we also recognize that there is a new day that's coming, a day of prosperity, a day when Jesus Christ will return and literally rule this earth. What a day that will be. Lord, may we speak with great hope of that day to a world that needs to know of its sin and take responsibility for it in order that it might participate in the blessings of that day and eternity. To that end, Lord, make us not just vocal witnesses, but certainly that, but also witnesses in lifestyle, that both may testify of how great you are, that you are Jehovah the Lord. In the name of Christ our Savior, we pray. Amen.